Thank God for each and every one of you. And we're going to go ahead and get into our lesson. I got both recordings going once again. And tonight, we're going to be talking about the title of our lesson. I know a lot of folks recite the Lord's Prayer, especially when troubled times come along and or they going through things. They just pick up the Lord's Prayer. But we're going to talk about that, rightly divided. But first I want to say tonight is that mature believers who know who they are in Christ, why they are here, and where their strength lies, where they are going, and their ultimate destiny and reward, issues that are to be settled in one's heart by faith, let me say this, will no longer be dependent on man's standard of success or on the response of others for their happiness or sense of identity or value. In other words, when you know who you are in Christ, why you are here, and you know where your strength lies and where you're going, you don't depend on others for your happiness or sense of identity or value. Why? Because many, they are comprehending and accepting by faith the value God places on their lives. So do we have an identity crisis every time we are challenged, questioned, or rejected in some way? Or when we hear the success of a fellow believer or fail to see the success we expect or want? If so, why? Perhaps because we are seeking our sense of well-being from the response of others, or from always wanting to be right, or from our own evaluation of our success based on the standards of men and the world system. Now, could it be because we are dependent on the response of others or ours? Now, Philippians 2, 6-8, it says, this Philippians 2, 6-8, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, Christ knew who he was, why he was here, and where he was going. Though rejected by men, these three things, who, why, and where, form the mental foundation for faith and for his ability to love and serve others. He never sought his sense of identity from men or from the typical comparison of the world. Think of this. Christ left the eternal glory of the Father to suffer the ultimate humiliation for a shameful human death. Yet, he never complained, because he chose to abandon the glory that the other two members of the Trinity retained. If he had compared his role in redemption with those of the Father and the Holy Spirit, he might have felt cheated. Why should he, equal with the other two members, be the one to become the scum of the earth? He chose to. Christ did. If Christ had compared himself with other men, remember he was fully human also, he might have thought that he should be the greatest of them, of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Yet, incredibly, he became the lowest of them. When the disciples were wondering who would perform the duties of a household servant, Christ took a towel and a basin of water and washed their feet. How could the one who was so high stoop so low? One reason is that he did not compare himself with others, but cared only about meeting the standards that the Father had ordained. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Not my will, but your will be done. That's all that mattered. By the world's standards, Christ was a miserable failure. He was born in a cow stall, raised in a despicable little town of Nazareth, unschooled in the accepted schools of the day. He lived without money and without a home of his own. He was tried and crucified as a criminal, and he died with the Roman soldiers casting lots for his robe, his only possession. Know who you are tonight, my brothers and sisters. Know who you are in Christ, and you will not have to depend on others when you know who you are in Christ. You will not have to depend on others for your joy, for your peace, for your comfort. My brothers and sisters, you will not have to depend on others when troubles and trials come your way. If you know who you are in Christ, my brothers and sisters. Now tonight, we've been talking about prayer. And praying with understanding, my brothers and sisters. And you know, a lot of folks, like I said, if they don't really study their Bibles, if they don't study 2 Timothy 2:15, right divided, a lot of folks just snatch and grab scriptures, and more so today with what's going on. We have this pandemic, and we're praying for all those families that's going through all the trying times and the heartaches that they're experiencing. But God's Word wants us, like I said, to pray like intelligent Bible saints that we should be. Now, the so-called Lord's Prayer, we won't get through this tonight. We're going to dissect this prayer. For many in the body of Christ, they call it the official prayer. It is uttered in nearly every Christian setting. You will hear it. Undoubtedly, it's one of the most uttered prayers in all of the professing church history. Actually, a better title for this prayer is the Our Father prayer. Since Jesus never prayed it, John chapter 17 is the true Lord's Prayer. Now, should we recite the Lord's Prayer? If we are Bible believers, we are going to believe what the Bible says. Now, let's see what the Bible says about this special prayer, that we may have joy and peace in believing. Despite its constant and widespread recitation, when folks recite it all over the land and country, there is almost no understanding as to what the phrases and petitions in Our Father prayer actually mean. A lot of folks really don't understand it. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:15, the Apostle Paul wrote, and I hope you go back and get these scriptures, my brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians 14:15, the Apostle Paul wrote, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Now, in Paul's mind, prayer was an action in which one understood the words he or she was uttering. If we do not understand the meaning of the contents of the Our Father prayer, how can we expect when we recite it, how can we expect it would glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, religious leaders love to have their people recite the Lord's Prayer. It's been the religious thing to do for centuries. The Lord's Prayer is one of the most beautiful, meaningful, and touching prayers in the prophetic scripture. But those who recite it today, are committing two major blunders. What is that, preacher? First, the Lord warned the disciples that they were not to pray this prayer, or any prayer for that matter, repetitiously. What are you saying, preacher? Matthew 6:5-7. Let's look at what Jesus said to the disciples as we come around this, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Let's look at what Jesus says as we get ready to get into this. Matthew 6:5-7. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. He said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Prayer is not a religious exercise, but rather communication with God. It shall always be spoken from the heart. Second, the disciples' prayer, which is the correct connotation for this prayer, was given as a model for those who would be called upon to endure, look at this, a lot of people ain't taught this, the tribulation period. A lot of folks ain't never been taught that this Lord's Prayer is dealing with tribulation period. And that's after us, the church, after we have been raptured out of here. That's when the tribulation period would take place. So this prayer is lining up with the tribulation period, my brothers and sisters. Now, since the body of Christ is delivered from the wrath to come, this prayer does not apply to us in the dispensation of grace. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. my brothers and sisters, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 tell us, we haven't been appointed, my brothers and sisters. Do you know that? We haven't been appointed to wrath. It says, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we're not going to go through this tribulation prayer that this prayer is talking about. Now, you got to go back and study it. Unfortunately, prayer in much of Christendom is often repetitious utterance, mindless spoken because of religious duty. My brothers and sisters, the purpose of prayer in the Bible is thus overlooked. Due to Christendom's persistent failure to study rightly divided the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, my brothers and sisters, it has greatly erred doctrinally. Prayer for many in the body of Christ is usually worthless tradition or misapplied scripture because dispensation Bible study has been either innocently or deliberately ignored. In other words, most folks do not study their Bibles like the Word of God instructs us to. The dispensational changes evident in God's Word are overlooked. Verses that do not describe anything that God is doing today or forced on to us if they apply to us today. Now, Israel verses are taken and often applied to us. I'm talking about the nation of Israel, the church, the body of Christ. They are often applied to us. No wonder people get confused, my brothers and sisters, regarding Scripture. No wonder people stumble over the so-called Bible contradictions. Now, we will search the Scripture to discover that the so-called Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer is a beautiful summary of Israel's program, and that it actually has nothing to do with any Christian today. Uh-oh, I know that's going to knock the socks off a lot of people's feet. Our Father's Prayer, Matthew 6:9-13. We're going to read it and get the foundation. After this manner, therefore, he said, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to stop right there. I hope you go on YouTube under my messages. And it's a message titled Two Programs. A lot of folks doesn't know that God has a program for the earth and he have a program for the heavens. So I hope you go and study that. That's on YouTube, my brothers and sisters. Now, let's continue on. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we give our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we will now dissect this prayer in order to understand its individual clauses and concepts. Now, after this manner, that's the first thing. Therefore, pray ye. This is what Jesus said. Our Father, Matthew 6:9. Now, the Our Father prayer begins, of course, with Our Father. Yeah, we can call God Our Father. He's our Father. Now, but when we're looking in this context, because God was not dealing with Gentiles at this time. That's you and I in the body of Christ. He was not dealing with Gentiles. He was dealing with the nation of Israel, Jews. If you don't understand that, now you can call me and we can have that discussion, and I can lay out the studies on that to show you that he wasn't dealing with Gentiles. Who is the Our and Our Father, and why are they calling God Father? What is the significance of being in heaven? The reference here is to Our Father is to God and Father of Israel. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now remember, contrary to common belief, Jesus Christ did not minister to us Gentiles. I just said that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because you can find that in Matthew 10 if you want to. When Jesus sent out the disciples, he told them to go not into the way of the Gentiles. Now, Jesus stated, and he said, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15:24 and Romans 15:8. The Our Father is Israel's model prayer. The Yea of Matthew 6:9 is Israel's believing remnant. And who were the believing remnant? We're going to talk. Jesus, as the Son of Man, preached the gospel of the Messianic kingdom, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17. The believing remnant were Jews who responded to the message by faith. They received and accepted Jesus as their Messiah and King and were then baptized of John. Matthew 13:38 says, they were the children of the kingdom. They were the little flock, the true faithful descendants of Abraham who would inherit God's earthly kingdom. And where is our citizenship at, brothers and sisters? It's in heaven. You see that? God's word is so plain and clear when we study it. It's just so wonderful when your eyes come open. Good God. Jesus speaking to Israel, not us in Matthew 6:9. Father denotes origin. Hope you catch this. Father denotes origin. Wait a minute. When Israel called God Father, I'm talking about those folks that Moses went down in Egypt, that God sent Moses down there, that was a spokesperson, God's spokesperson, to bring them out of Egypt. When Israel called God Father, they were acknowledging he gave birth to them. Deuteronomy 32:6. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? 1 Chronicles 29:10 and Psalm 89:8-26, if you want to go and read that. God gave birth to the national Israel when he delivered them from an Egyptian bondage. Israel is my son, he said, even my firstborn. Exodus 4:22-23, Hosea 11:1, if you want to go back and see it. Israel is to renounce Satan as their spiritual father. John 8:42-44. They were to disregard their pagan idols, whom they foolishly called father. Jeremiah 2:27. And declare, O Lord, thou art our father. Isaiah 64:8. Israel believing remnant will say in the future, Isaiah 63:16. They're going to say this in the future when God comes back and set up that earthly kingdom. Thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Jeremiah 3:19 speaks of Israel's future restoration. But I, the Lord, said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land? A godly heritage of the host of nations. And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. Malachi 2:10 asks, Israel, have we not all one father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherous every man against his brother by proclaiming the covenant of our father? Now, which art in heaven? That part, Matthew 6:9. God was to dwell with Israel. I don't know if folks know this when you're looking at this prayer. This is what this prayer is talking about. God was to dwell with Israel on earth. You can get that in Job 19:25-27, Isaiah 2:1-5, Daniel 2:34-35, and 44, Zechariah 8:23. And yet, he is in heaven. Israel is here acknowledging her fall into sin. Deuteronomy 32:15. You go get Hosea 1:2, Acts 7:38-43. And they acknowledging their fall, and Israel heard the land God's earthly kingdom. 2 Chronicles 7:19-22. In the future 7-year tribulation, my brothers and sisters, believing Israel would acknowledge this. Jehovah said to the unbelieving, apostate, rebellious Israel in Hosea days, I will go and return to my place, and that's heaven, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, talking about the nation of Israel. In their affliction, they will seek me early, Hosea 5:15. When Jesus Christ died, God's presence left the temple in Jerusalem, and the veil was rent from top to bottom. Matthew 27:51, Mark 15:38. Luke 23:45. Jesus had said to Jerusalem, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Matthew 23:38 and Matthew 24. Israel would not say this until Jesus Christ returned at his second coming. By uttering the Our Father prayer, Israel is asking Jehovah God to come back to them, to return to the planet Earth, and be Emmanuel, God with us. You can read some more in Isaiah 7:14, Zechariah 8:23, and Matthew 1:23. And the last one for the night, and we're going to pick up the next week, Allah be thy name. Now, when they say Allah be thy name in this prayer, the nation of Israel, Jews, they're recognizing Jehovah as separate from the pagan gods and goddess they historically served. Unlike Moses, then Romans 32:51, Israel is praising his name as holy. Isaiah 8:13 urged sinful Israel, sanctify Allah the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Israel, believing remnant, will also honor and sanctify Jehovah's name in the last days. Isaiah 29:23, speaking of her restoration to God, the Bible says about Israel, it talks about in Ezekiel 39:27-29. We're talking about this future. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemy and lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which causes them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them into their own land and have left none of them anymore. Neither would I hide my face anymore from them. For I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, said the Lord God. My brothers and sisters, in Ezekiel 39:27 amplifies, when I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemy and land and had sanctified them in the sight of many nations. It confirms, I will accept you with your sweet Savior when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries. My brothers and sisters, Jehovah's name, Jeremiah talks about it. This prayer, my brothers and sisters, when folks quote this prayer, they don't have I call it the depths and the understanding, the length, and what I mean by getting into the understanding of this prayer and what it is meaning, my brothers and sisters. Jeremiah 3:22, an example of how Israel was sanctified, Allah Jehovah's name. Return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art Lord our God. This is what this prayer is talking about, my brothers and sisters. When we talk about the tribulation period, and we as saints in the body of Christ will not be part of the tribulation period, because that's going to be a terrible time. But when Jesus was talking about this prayer, he's talking about it's in the context of the tribulation period, and a lot of saints in the body of Christ do not know that. Thy kingdom come. Where's the kingdom now? Where's the king at? The king is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. When the king come back, guess what a kingdom? The kingdom will come when the king come back. How simple can that be? Where's the kingdom now? Hey, it's with the king. When the king come back to earth and set up his earthly kingdom, that's when the kingdom will come. Huh? You see that? Come down from out of heaven and be established on the earth. Do you see that, how this prayer is making sense when you study God's word? Because like many of you, I used to quote this Lord's Prayer, and I didn't have no understanding that this prayer is actually dealing with the nation of Israel and what's going to be going on in the tribulation period. Huh? You see, my brothers and sisters? So I'm hoping you get that understanding, because next week we'll pick up Thy kingdom come. We got a few more. Thy will be done. My brothers and sisters, give us this day our daily bread. Now, can you imagine folks at a funeral Now, Paul told us what we should be preaching and teaching at a funeral, right? Huh? Now, we should be comforting our loved ones that they're going to see their loved ones again, right, through this word of God. You know what I'm saying? Do folks understand that? I'm trying to help people see. Paul gave us what we should be saying to comfort one another. He says, if you're at a funeral, he told us what words we need to comfort each other. He said, but I would have you not to be ignorant. I'm going to close on this, brethren. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and he rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, talking about us, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is called a rapture. And so shall we forever be with the Lord. Now look at what Paul ends us with in verse 18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. He's comforting saints who have lost loved ones in the Lord. So what does give us this day our daily bread has to do with saints who have lost loved ones in the Lord? You see, my brothers and sisters, thy kingdom come for saints who have lost loved ones, because our conversation is in heaven, brothers and sisters. Give us this day our daily bread. We're going to talk about that. I heard this just not too long ago at a funeral. Everybody quoted the Lord's Prayer. I didn't hear no words of comfort. What Paul talked about, what we should comfort saints in the body of Christ with. So I hope you understand that. Before we go around saying, give us this day our daily prayer, our daily bread. And usually when folks come together, someone and passed and went home to be with the Lord, instead of giving them some doctrine to help comfort them and give them peace, the first prayer that folks strike out and say is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, I'll be thy name. And they don't have no understanding, like I did for many years, of what this prayer is really speaking of. We thank God, and we pray that as you listen in, that you encourage and that you are edified, that you will go back and study those scriptures that I gave you, because that can give you some Bible study time. If you go back and look at those scriptures pertaining to the topic of each verse that we just went through tonight, we thank you for this time. Thank God, everything, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we thank God for this time.